What a good day of worship. What a good day, a good morning of worship. And I love that song, Show Me Your Ways. We could sing that over and over, and we could pray that over and over. God, would you show me what you want me to do? Would you show me direction for my life? Would you help me make decisions in my life? And we should say that, and we should pray that, and we should sing that. But here's the question. Do we depend on God to do that? Do we really trust God? And when we ask him to show us his ways, are we willing to go his way? If that seems out of the ordinary or unusual to us or takes faith greater perhaps than we think we have, are we willing to trust God and go his way when he shows us what his ways are? Now, when I was a teenager, I had a friend in Statesville, North Carolina, whose family liked to do a lot of different outside activities, outdoor activities. One of those was sailing. Now, when I say sailing, I mean those small recreational one- or two-person sailboats. And you take them up to the lake, and you push them out, and one or two people could take those out. So one Saturday, they invited me to come with their family up for a picnic at the lake, and my friend was going to teach me how to sail. That's not it. Take me out on one of those little sailboats. So I said, yeah, that sounds great. So we went up, we had lunch, and then she and I carried one of those little small sailboats down to the bay, down to the water, and we pushed out. We got the sail and the rigging all set up, and we pushed out. Now, there's a thing about sailboats. Sailboats require something to sail. They require wind. Wind, breeze, give me something. That day, it was absolutely the most windless, the most breezeless day on that lake and in that bay that you can imagine. So for the next, I would think, about 2 hours or so, we followed the same pattern. We would push that boat out a bit. We would climb into it, and we would tack as best we could to try to get out a little bit further, and just nothing happening. The sail was up, no wind blowing, no help from the breeze at all, and inevitably it starts drifting back to shore. So when it would drift back to shore, one of us, we took turns, we would climb out and we would tow. We would swim and tow the other one in the boat out a little further, then we'd climb back in and we'd start the whole process again. And I am pretty sure we did that for about 2 hours. It was exactly as much fun as you're thinking. Okay? So after a couple of hours, the wind had never come, and we were exhausted and hungry, so we decided, rather than keep doing this, it sounded a lot better just to go to McDonald's. So we put up the boat, put everything away, and went to get something to eat. When I think of our reliance on God, when I think of our dependence on God and his power, it looks something like that, but with a couple of key differences. Unlike the wind, God's power is always available. We don't have to wonder if it's going to be there. We don't have to try to guess if it's going to be if God's power is going to be blowing through that day. No, God's power is always there. His presence is always there for people who will count on him and depend on him. It's always there. That's not the problem. That's not the problems of our lives, the struggles of our lives. That's not the reason things are not happening or God, it seems as if God's not working. That's not what's going on. God is there. His power is there. Here's the problem. Again, unlike that day, but here's the problem. We refuse to put up the sail. We are convinced we're going to do all the work ourselves, that we can get out from the bay, get out of the problem, get moving forward by working really hard on our own. Thank you very much, God. I'll let you know if I need you. So rather than depend on God and his power, we take the problems on ourselves, and the struggle just gets worse. If you have your Bible again with you this morning, find the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, again chapter 17, where we have been the last couple of weeks, and go back to verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. Remember, this is the story of Elijah the prophet, who just suddenly appeared on the stage of history at the first part of chapter 17. And the story of Elijah is a story of conflict. It's a battle between Elijah and the one true God, Elijah's prophet, the one true God, and a false god called Baal. And Baal was worshipped in pagan religions and by Canaanites throughout Palestine and the land. And God is challenging Baal worship in the land. And we're leading up to that one great showdown that we all talk about in Sunday school and Bible studies, Mount Carmel. When Elijah will confront the prophets of Baal as the only prophet of God present, and God will demonstrate his power by literally raining fire down from heaven. But we're not there yet. And the stories that precede that are designed to get us to Carmel. They're designed to show us how God is preparing Elijah and preparing the people and getting us to where God is ready for Carmel and where Carmel is going to happen. And in a step along the way, God wants to teach Elijah absolute dependence on him. He wants to teach Elijah absolute dependence on him. Now, Elijah knows how to trust God, that God will provide for him. He knows he's seen God do great things, and he knows God will again. It's through Elijah that God brought a drought to the land. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how far along the drought is, but ultimately the drought will last 3.5 years. And imagine that for a moment. A water shortage is bad enough, but in a place like water-starved Palestine in the Middle East, for it not to rain and for there to be no dew on the ground for 3.5 years is catastrophic. We are already in that drought, and God is using Elijah during this time, through this time. Now, we saw last time that God took care of Elijah by a stream near the Jordan River. He gave him water there, and then he fed him with ravens, brought his food in supernaturally and gave him water naturally. But the stream dried up because it's a drought. There's no water coming in, so the stream has dried up. And that's where we come back into the story. As God is going to teach Elijah and a widow that he meets how to deepen their dependence on him. You know, trusting God is in stages. We trust God a stage at a time, a step at a time, and Elijah is moving to the next step and finding again that God will come through, that God's power is always available, and that he can depend on God no matter what. So pick up with me at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. We're going to read a rather lengthy story, but embedded in this story are some key truths about our dependence on God that we can learn this morning. So look there with me. As the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came to him, then verse 9, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. And just now I am gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf from it and give it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman Elijah and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death? But Elijah said to her, give me your son. So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son? Then he stretched himself out over the boy 3 times. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord my God, please let this boy's life come into him again. So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. And Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. God has provided for Elijah by the stream near the Jordan. He's taken care of Elijah. So Elijah knows how to trust God for his needs. While he has him at the stream, he is preparing him for the next step, and he wants Elijah to trust him for the next step. So when the stream runs out and the ravens stop coming, he says, Elijah, I'm still going to provide for you, but I want you to go to Sidon, to a town called Zarephath. Zarephath in Sidon is the heart of Baal worship. It will take him one step closer to the showdown at Carmel, but most importantly, it will take him right into enemy territory. Remember, Elijah is the one who has declared the drought that the whole nation is suffering under. Everyone is suffering under this drought without exception. And now God is going to send him straight into the heart of enemy territory. But he tells him, when you arrive there, there's going to be a widow that I have already signed to take care of you. See, Elijah needs to learn dependence on God like anyone else. All of us do. We all need to learn that God wants to grow our dependence on Him. Our tendency is to cry out to God and call out to God and pray out to God when we have a need that we can't handle, when we can no longer fix the problem, when we can no longer get wind in the sail. We think, well, now I'll turn to God and God will help me work this out, or God will provide for me. That's not depending on God. It's a kind of trusting God, but it's not depending on God. God wants us to get to the point where we are depending on Him for everything in life. And we are working with Him. It doesn't mean we sit at home idle and watch the world go by and say, God, you know, give me my groceries and just bring them to the door. That's not what we're talking about. We participate with God in what He's doing, but we learn to count on God, to depend on Him to provide for us in every circumstance and every situation. And God wants you to depend on Him. Why? Because God wants you to experience His power. We have to remember, God is not interested in what we can do by ourselves. God is not in the least bit interested in that. It's okay. He created us. He knows He gives you talents and He gives you smarts and you can take care of certain things. He knows that. But what God wants is for you to see God show up. What God wants is for you to find out the power of God in your life, that God will take care of you when you depend on Him instead of depending on yourself all the time. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. We even hear it preached in our culture. Depend on yourself. Count on yourself. Take care of yourself. And then we turn to the Bible and we find God saying, depend on me. Listen to me. I will show you my ways. Ask yourself this morning which way you're going here. I'm depending on myself. I can take care of this. Or this morning, do you need to say, God, be honest with you, I'm not very dependable. I need to depend on you. I want you to go back to the story with me for a moment. And let's learn some ways that God grows dependence in us. God teaches us that we need to learn to depend on Him. And God grows dependence in us. And it's in the best of times and the worst of times. And in all of life, God grows dependence in us and on Him. That's what He wants us to learn. For example, first, God works through our need to grow dependence. God works through our need to grow our dependence on Him. Elijah and the widow, as well as everyone else in the country, share the same basic need. They're out of water. And because they're out of water, they're out of food. Now, Elijah has learned that God's going to take care of him. God has supernaturally fed him by this stream and provided water by the stream. And God reminds him, if you count on me, you trust me, you depend on me, I'll continue to take care of you, even if the location may not be where you want to be. I want you to go to Zarephath, to the heartland of Baal worship, and I'll continue to meet your need there. The basic needs of life. So he meets a widow there who also is suffering for the basic needs of life. She also needs water and she also needs food. And when Elijah arrives, she, because of this drought, bear in mind, they're suffering from this drought, she is down to her last cup of water and her last bit of flour and a last little bit of oil to dip it in. And she and her son are getting ready to have their last meal, lay down, and die. She not only has a need for water and for food, she has a need for hope. She needs to know God. Because she sees clearly that the God she has thought was God, this false God called Baal, Baal has let her down, as all false gods will. Ultimately, depending on anything else but God himself, will let us down. And she's learning that. She's learned it fast. This is the day I'm going to die. My son and I, we're going to die. Elijah shows up by God's design. God has orchestrated this because she not only needs resources, she needs hope. She needs to meet God. She needs to meet God. God often puts needs in our lives. We go through troubling times. We go through times of lack, as Paul says, lack and plenty. We have what we need at times, and we don't have what we need at other times. We need to learn in all of those times, the best of times, the worst of times, we need to learn that our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. We can depend on God to take care of us. Even if that means orchestrating, bringing people into our lives who will help take care of us, God puts people there. God meets those needs, whatever God wants to do. But if we're depending on God, we say, God, I know you're going to take care of me. I depend on you to do that. And God often works in those needs to grow our dependence on him. Each time he meets those needs, it deepens our trust, strengthens our dependence, and we find out I can really depend on God to take care of me. So not only does God show us in our needs our dependence on him and grow that dependence, also God works through other people to show our dependence on him. God works through other people. He works through relationships because God is all about relationships, and the kingdom of God is all about relationships. God is about people, about his creatures, his creation. Jesus did not say go into all the world and make committees. He said go all into all the world and make disciples, followers of Christ. People are the ones that matter. That's what matters most. And God is all about relationships. And the first relationship that matters most is our relationship with God himself. And apart from Jesus Christ, we do not have a relationship with our God. But once we have settled that relationship with God, then God orchestrates other relationships in our lives, especially in times of need. See, simply put, God wants his people to learn that we need each other. And he wants us to learn that when he brings us together, there are purposes for it. There are reasons for it. When Elijah was by the stream all by himself, he's the only one that benefited from God's provision. God took care of him. That's a good thing. God will take care of us all by ourselves if we depend on him. But he's the only one that benefited from that. God wants him to be used to bless somebody else. And God wants this woman to find out that she can serve Elijah. Serving God means serving Elijah, and God will bless her. Neither one of them are going to find that out unless God brings them together. Also, you know, typically in isolation, and Elijah himself will find this out later in his life when we get to a little bit later in the story after Carmel. When we're in isolation, you know what happens to us, just as it's happened to this widow? We get more and more discouraged. When we're in isolation, especially in difficult times, the worst of times always look worse when we're all by ourselves, trying to struggle through it, depending on ourselves to handle it. Bad times always look worse in those conditions. We get discouraged. We get disappointed. We wonder what God is doing. So God will bring people into our lives. He'll orchestrate those relationships and those situations so people can encourage us, so people can pray for us, and sometimes so we can serve each other. Here's a woman who thought she had nothing to give. And Elijah says, guess what? When you start giving, God will multiply that. When you start looking outward, away from your circumstances and situation, God will start blessing other people through you and start blessing you through other people. Hey, we need each other, folks. We need each other. God wired us that way. He designed us that way. And God teaches us dependence on him when he shows us we need other people. Now, it sounds like it should be that God's teaching us we depend on other people. No, what he's doing is he's showing us that we are dependent in the first place, that we have to have relationships. Then he teaches us that the main relationship is our relationship with him. Everything else comes from there. Healthy relationships with people always begin with a healthy relationship with God. And when we say, God, I depend on you, I trust you, even in the worst of times, God, I'm trusting you, I'm depending on you, God will orchestrate relationships and people in our lives, much to our surprise, that they will bless us, and in turn, we have opportunity to serve and to bless them. John Hamm, who is known for his role in the Mad Men TV series, recently was discharged from a rehab for alcoholism. And afterward, he was interviewed, and he talked about his experience, and he talked about his life and what brought him to that experience. And he says, I'm certainly damaged. He said, there's no denying that. My mom died when I was 9 years old. My dad died when I was 20 years old. I spent most of my young life sleeping on people's sofas in their basements. Then he went on to say, you know, we live in a world where to admit anything negative about yourself is seen as a weakness. He said, I'm here to tell you, it's not weak to say, I need help. I need help. It's unfortunate, I think, a lot of Christians think that because we're Christians, everything should be just great. And we don't want to tell anybody we've got problems. We don't want to call anybody and say, pray for me. We don't want to say, come alongside me, help me, support me. I'm a person in need. But God designed us for relationships. God wired us to need one another. And we know we need one another. So when we admit we need one another for strength and help, then we find also our dependence on God grows us and strengthens us as well. God grows that dependence when we admit we need other people. And he will orchestrate those relationships in your life. So God works through the relationships with other people also to grow us in our dependence on him. And then last, God works through our circumstances to grow our dependence on him. God works through our circumstances to grow our dependence on him. To me, this is really a key of this entire story and of our developing relationship with God, because when we are thinking about circumstances, we tend to look at our circumstances, however bad they may be, and even how good they may be. We look at our circumstances, and we let our circumstances define God. If everything's going well for us, we say, oh, God is so good, he loves me so much, because everything's going good. If things are sour, if things are going poorly, we look at our circumstances, and we say, what happened to God? I thought he loved me. Everything's going poorly. Why is he not helping me? But the Bible says that our circumstances should not dictate our definition of God and our relationship with God. Instead, our relationship with God and what God says should dictate how we define our circumstances. God is the one telling us what's really going on in our lives. God is the one showing us that we need to be dependent on him. God is the one speaking to us through those circumstances and through those situations. God brought Elijah to the home of this widow, terrible circumstances for her, which suddenly opened up to a new, fresh look at God, because God miraculously provided for her all the resources that she needed. She listened to what Elijah had to say. God provided for her all the flour she needed, all the oil she needed, and by extension, all the water she needed, when the pots were just never empty for the period of the drought that Elijah was there. But then something else happens. Something that not only she is surprised about, but Elijah is surprised about. God brought Elijah there. God provided the woman and her son are both healthy. They're eating well. Life is back to normal, and bear in mind, they're the only people in Zarephath that are. And suddenly her son gets sick. She's a widow. This is the only person in her life. The only man in her life is her son. Suddenly he gets sick, he gets worse, he dies. And she turns to Elijah and says, all this time I thought God was working in my life. I thought God had provided for me. I thought you were a man of God. Did you set me up for this? This is why you came? So my son would die at the hand of God instead of die at my own hand, instead of dying beside me in my bed just as I thought he would do. You killed him right here before my eyes. Wow. And Elijah himself is surprised that God let the child die. And he says, give me your son. And he scoops him up and he takes him upstairs to the guest room where Elijah's been staying, and he puts him down on the bed, and Elijah cries out to God, what happened? What happened? God, please bring him back. Give him life again. And you know what Elijah's thinking, because we think it all the time. I've never prayed anything like this in my life. God, please answer this now. If you ever answered a prayer before, you know how it goes. And Elijah participates in the restoration of the boy, the resuscitation of the boy. And the boy is restored. Now, make no mistake, he was dead. And he comes back to life. And he returns the child to the mom. And the mom says, then it clicks. Then it's clear. Remember before she said, I believe Elijah is preaching the word of God. Now she says, I believe God is the God who's alive, the God of Israel. The truth is, folks, sometimes it's going to get worse before it gets better. Yeah. We don't like to hear that. We certainly don't like to think about it. But sometimes it's going to get worse before it gets better. Does that mean God left? Did God fall asleep at the wheel? Did God forget about you? No. But God is calling you to full dependence on Him. Do you believe your God is alive and well and guiding the ship? Even through dark times that become darker, difficult times that become more difficult, bad times that become even worse before they get better, do you believe your God is still at the helm? Will you depend on Him no matter what? Will you cry out to Him if necessary, but do it in faith and say, God, I trust you, but this really hurts. Take me through it. That's what God wants to hear. God wants your dependence at all times, good times, bad times, all times. God says, you can depend on me. You can depend on me. I know what I'm doing. Because God orchestrates those situations to demonstrate to you and to me the very power of God. It's good to do what you can do, much, much better to see what God can do in your situation. In 1777, John Adams, now America was a nation, just a baby nation, but still a nation, and John Adams was sent to France to join Benjamin Franklin there to try to get the French to become the first European nation, the first nation to have an American embassy and an American ambassador there. Now, there was a problem. Ben Franklin had been there a while, and Ben Franklin, while he was immensely popular and well-known, he was kind of like the rock star of their day. He also wasn't very well-liked because he was a womanizer and he had other issues, and here he was in France trying to represent the new United States of America. John Adams, on the other hand, was a diplomat, an attorney. He was polished. He was a writer. He was a visionary, he was a thinker, and he didn't care a whole lot for Ben Franklin. But our Congress sent him, said, you need to go there, we need to get this worked out. France is the nation we want to partner with for the very first partnership of the fledgling United States of America to have an embassy and an ambassador. So John Adams went. He did his best, he worked as hard as he could to make it happen, but the longer he was in France, the more he realized that the French were not interested in being the first partnership with the U.S., and he started setting his eyes in other directions, and he determined that Holland was the nation that we should be talking to, that the Dutch people would be the best people for us to partner with at this early stage of our nation. Unfortunately, nobody else agreed with him. Even our Congress didn't agree with him. And for 4 years, he wrote letters back and forth to our Congress, and he wrote letters to the government of the Dutch, and he said, we need to partner together, we need to work together. What he found out along the way was there were three individuals in the government in Holland who absolutely despised the new United States of America. And they were doing everything they could to stop that relationship from happening. Well, 4 years turned into 5 years. And John Adams became depressed. In fact, historians say he sunk into a depression. And then one of the most extraordinary things happened in his life. John Adams became very sick. And he spent 6 weeks at least very sick. No one knows exactly what he had. Historians believe he had malaria. But it's called the lost 6 weeks of John Adams. He never wrote a thing in his journal. He never wrote a letter. And later on he would say he has no idea what was happening those 6 weeks. He was completely out of it, and they were lost to him as well. What he thought was bad had become much worse. And he was trapped in a country with another American diplomat that he didn't really like, trying to curry favor with another nation that his own Congress didn't support. No one would listen to him. He was sick. He was depressed. What in the world was he going to do? And then suddenly, 6 years after all this started, the three people that were against America and the Holland government were kicked out. And three people replaced them that were highly in favor of the new United States. All of a sudden, John Adams was a hero in Europe. He was brought to Holland by the king. He went to grand meals and banquets. And by the end of that year, he was standing in front of the building that would be the first embassy ever for the United States of America. And the U.S. flag flew for the first time in Europe, and John Adams was named the first ambassador in history from the United States of America to the people of Holland. Not long after that, John Adams wrote to one of his friends in the government in Holland, explaining his perspective of what happened. And wouldn't we think he would say, and John Adams was a believer. He was deep in his faith in Christ. He was a believer that walked with Christ. Most of his values, most of his decisions stemmed from that faith in Christ. And wouldn't you think he would say, I don't know what God was doing those 6 years, but God finally came around. You know, I was right all along, and God just showed up. He finally took care of it. You know how we do. When John Adams was explaining to his friend what happened, through the eyes of faith, John Adams said, "The resolution which has taken place in this nation," meaning Holland, "is the result of a vast number and variety of events comprising the great scheme of Providence." That's Revolutionary War speak for Almighty God. The great scheme of Providence. "When I recollect the circumstances, I am amazed and feel that it is no work of mine." What was he saying? If it hadn't gone that way, I would have taken credit. Yeah, that's what he was saying. If it hadn't taken that long, if I hadn't sunk into depression, if I hadn't gotten sick, if Ben Franklin hadn't been a jerk, if all those things hadn't happened, I would have taken credit. If it had gone swimmingly, I would have said, well done, John Adams. But the way it went, all I can do is step back in humility and see that God orchestrated a great work of God in His timing. How can I say but in the variety of things that came together? God did that. Did you hear what he said? "And I am amazed that I got to be a part of it." See, that's the experience God wants you to have. When things go from bad to worse, declare your dependence on God. Declare that you believe God is at work. And no matter what happens, nothing will drive you away from that dependence on God. Because God wants you to come out the other side and look behind you and say, "Wow, God did that. God did that. If I had done all that myself, I would have never seen God show up. If I had depended on myself, I would have never acknowledged or known the power of God in that relationship, that situation, my finances, my work, my family. But God showed up. And I'm so glad He did." This morning I want to ask you, who you're depending on right now? Who are you depending on in your situation, in your problem? And it could be your issues, your problem, your circumstances have gone from bad to worse. And maybe it's just in the worse right now. Are you depending just on yourself to get through this? Are you depending just on yourself to handle it? Are you depending just on yourself to make the decisions, to find the wisdom, to figure it all out, to solve the problem, to heal the relationship, to make more money? Are you depending on yourself? I don't know about you, that didn't go real well for me. Your God is waiting for you to turn to Him and say, I'm going to depend on you. I will do what you ask. I'll participate with you. I will trust you for everything. But God, I depend on you to take care of me. I depend on you to move me forward. I depend on you to orchestrate an outcome, God, that honors you and glorifies you in these circumstances. Can you do that today? And you say, God, I just want to depend on you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we sit in this room this morning, and it is always our inclination, just as you know, for us to count on ourselves, depend on ourselves, and then, if we need you, to ask. Father, I pray we would take that next step of faith, God. And today we would say, I depend on you no matter what. I depend on you when the sun's out, when it's raining, when the times are great, and when they're difficult. I depend on you, God. I depend on you, God, for my money, for my family, for my future, for my finances, to solve problems, to mend broken hearts, God, to break habits, God. I depend on you. And God, come into my life. God, show up. God, orchestrate your power in my life and honor yourself in my life. God, I pray for that for all of us. And I pray for that one, Father, who this morning needs to rededicate their life to Jesus Christ. That one who needs to unburden themselves to you. That one who needs to say, I depend on you and trust you, God, for all things. That one who's been trying to take things on themselves. God, I pray for us today that we would turn, we would face you, God, and we would give you all of these concerns and burdens and circumstances, relationships and problems and needs, and we would depend on you. So God, grow us in that dependence today. I pray also for that one who needs Christ as their Savior. Father, today would be the day they turn their lives to Jesus Christ, be forgiven of their sins, God, and have that home in heaven that you promised. Father, I pray for that one who needs to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, who needs to take that step of faith to be baptized. I pray for the other decisions we need to make, God. I pray we would come to the altar and unburden ourselves to you. I pray, God, we would make those public decisions that you're calling us to make. But I pray, God, above all, that we would nail down our dependence on you for all things and trust you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.